We're going to look at this morning these closing verses of chapter 15 of Romans. And I think it's helpful to remember the great foundational place of the letter to the Romans. It spent many chapters, 11 or 12 chapters, going over some of the greatest truths that have ever been penned in the whole history of mankind. All these about our status before God, how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and how God himself, in the Lord Jesus, has not only bought our salvation, but has brought us to life. And so when we get to this point in chapter 15, we see a very personal side of the Apostle Paul. Because as you'll have seen, as Joe was reading it, he lays out his longed for visit to the Christians in Rome. And you could think, couldn't you? Because you have to remember, this is a letter. It's not somebody sitting away in a darkened room thinking, I will write a great Christian book that will be sold all over the world. And I'm not knocking that. People do that. But this is not that. There is more biblical truth in this than probably in every Christian book that has ever been written. But this is not a book like that. This is a letter. And it's a letter because it was the only means of communication for the Apostle Paul to speak to people he had never met. Because he'd never been to Rome at this point. And you could think, well, that's just the practical arrangements for such a planned visit, but it's much more than that. Even as he explains this longed-for and hoped-for visit, the apostle uses the language continuously of grace and glory. You have to remember that, I don't know, there's a little interactive moment coming here. I'm just warning you in case you need to come back to the surface or anything. Has anybody ever been to Rome? Yeah, one or two people. Yeah. What a great place to go to. All those ancient ruins and seats of learning and everything like that. That's not why Paul wants to go to Rome. When Paul was writing this letter, the Roman Empire and Rome as itself was at the height of its powers. So there weren't any ruins. They were all whole buildings. And the people who were there were the greatest amongst the learned people of their time. That was the place where, if you were one of those people who are really clever and admire learning, you'd really want to go, wouldn't you? You want to go and find all that stuff out? You'd want to go and sit and listen to the great philosophers. That's not why Paul wants to go. If you look at verse 23, it actually says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years, and he doesn't say to go to Rome, he says to see you. Paul longs to be present with Christ's blood-bought people in Rome and to share two ways God's richest blessings with them. He wants to bring them blessing, but he also wants the blessing of meeting with the people. And it's obvious as you read through Romans, he's heard much that is good of the church in Rome. The church in Rome, as we can see, as we'll go on into chapter 16, obviously had people within it who knew of the Apostle Paul. That's unsurprising, seeing that Rome was the heart of the greatest Gentile empire, some would say, that has ever existed. And Paul is commissioned by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. So it would be surprising if they hadn't heard of each other, wouldn't it? And if you look at all of the letter to the Romans, Paul praises the Romans. He says right in the beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 that their faith is known throughout the world. Now you have to remember that there is one part of the Bible that is not the inspired word of God. It's the maps. But if you have a look at the maps, you will see, look at the travels that Paul went on. And throughout all that area, everywhere he went, he heard of the faith of the Roman church. What a great thing to be known as a church full of faith. And then only last week we were hearing in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, the other things that he's heard of them, he's heard of their goodness, their knowledge and their readiness and their competence to instruct one another. What a great way for a church to be known. And it's not just that individuals are known in that way. The church is known like that. Because one of the problems that I think all churches have is that we live in a world that is very individualistic. It's very much about what happens to me, how do things benefit me, how do things pay out in my life. But the church is different, and it is very different because we are, for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, we are the blood-bought people of God, and we are that together. So he says to the Romans, I know that you are full of faith, full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to instruct one another. So he plans not to come to Rome, but to come to them. Because he longs, that's the word he uses, longing for many years to see you. And it's hardly surprising, is it, when you look at the way that they were reported. And said earlier on, spent some time yesterday very close to the place where I was born and brought up in Liverpool, and memories come into you, particularly at this time of year. So at this time of year in our house, we would be making plans for when my grandparents would come and stay with us. They had no method of transport other than public transport, so we would plan to go down and bring them up to our house and they would stay with us over Christmas. I was so ridiculously excited about that. I can remember thinking, how are we're going to be talking it, because they used to come up to our house every Saturday. I can remember thinking, it'll be this Saturday. This Saturday we'll be making plans for who's sleeping where and what's going to happen. And I don't know why I thought that was remarkable, really, because it was the same every year. But it was just exciting. And Paul is genuinely excited. The apostle to the Gentiles is longing and excited to see the people in Rome. Is that how you approach coming to church? Or coming to life group? Or coming to central prayer meeting? Are you genuinely thinking, I can be with God's people? Well, let's examine that a little bit more there. Firstly, in verses 23 to 29, we see a longing to be with God's people. We've said already that in verse 23, he says he's been longing for many years to see you. And this is where we see where the true heart of the Christian family lies and what the ties are. He doesn't simply look on this projected trip to Rome as something he should do. After all, it would be a bit strange if God's appointed apostle to the Gentiles hadn't gone to Rome, but something he's been longing to do. And you see that in verse 23, there's nowhere left for him to work. Remember what he said earlier in chapter 15? He's always been the one that didn't want to build on somebody else's foundations. He was the one to go in and break up the ground with the gospel. He was the one that was going to take the good news of Jesus Christ to people who had never heard it. He's had great and wonderful God-given success all over the Roman province of Illyricum. And if you just want to spend a bit of time, don't do it now, but have a little look after. Have a look at your maps and see where he went. It's incredible. And he says, there's nowhere else for me to go because he's seen the gospel of Jesus Christ set Asia Minor and Europe on fire. Even in places like Athens, which we hear that when Paul was there, he was so distressed by the number of idols that there were in Athens. But even there, he's seen men and women and children brought from darkness to light and from death to life. How? Because of the death, resurrection, and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And he now says, now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. There's a thought. Can we say in Huddersfield there's no more places left for us to work in this town? Paul was talking about an entire Roman province. Just pause for a moment and take it in. It very much lines up with Paul's letter to Timothy, where he can state by God's grace that I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Paul never let anything come before taking the gospel to those who had not heard it. Many times, to use his words, he was hindered or he was held back. Sometimes by Satan, he writes to the Thessalonian church, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, though not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to make every effort to carry the gospel to those who have not heard, because there will be times when we'll be stopped. Sometimes Paul was stopped by the Spirit of God. In Acts 16, we hear when they came to the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, because God has his people. I came across many years ago record of a lady in London near the Elephant and Castle. And what she would do is she would go at night, and she was quite elderly. She would go at night up into the tower blocks and she would knock on everybody's door to take the news of Jesus to them. And her pastor said, that's a very dangerous thing to do. Do you think you should be doing that? And I'm not commending this to anybody, but she said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ has his people in those places and it's my job to find them out. What a splash in the world the church would make with an attitude like that. But whether he was hindered by Satan or by the Spirit of Jesus, his aim was always to preach the gospel to those who had not heard it, but also to build up those who had been freed by grace. And he does it continually. You see that when he was in Ephesus, when he writes to the Ephesians, when you hear of his journeys around what was then the known world, he wants to build up the saints. He wants to show them Jesus. Well, what about us? Do we long? Remember that word. Do we long to see God's people and build them up? Do we long to come to each other, as Paul says here in verse 29, in the full measure of the blessings of Christ? Is that what we're bringing to each other? So Paul is looking to be a blessing to the Romans, but he's also looking to receive a blessing from them. He plans to go to Spain and he wants to spend some time, a little while, with the Romans. Say again, in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And I think we just need to check ourselves. Is that at the heart of our spending time with each other? Or is it just a duty? Is it something that we ought to do? Or maybe a habit, although it's a good habit, that we've got into? Paul's very open with his readers. So I say again, this is a real letter. It's not just a theological book. As to why he's not been able to come, if you look at verses 25 to 29, he explains the generosity of Christians in Macedonia and Achaia in providing an offering for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. There's two reasons why they might be poor, apart from just being poor. At this time in the Roman Empire, there was famine and widespread famine across the whole empire. Many people were dying, so it could be because of that, but it could also be because there was an organized system of persecution for Christians. And it was organized by the Roman state. So we sometimes think, oh, you know, we have a hard time as Christians. Well, these people, I wonder if you can imagine this. I truly hope this doesn't happen, but you get home after church this morning and your house has been broken into. So what you do, you know, after you've raged and been a bit furious, you ring the police, don't you? For these Christians, it was the police that had done it. Because the instruction of the empire was to wipe out Christianity because it was just getting too big. And the harder they tried, the less it worked. Because these people had the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's lots of reasons why these people in Jerusalem might have been poor, but Paul's not simply content saying, I can't come today or next week because I'm carrying this gift to Jerusalem. But he takes this opportunity for building up the spiritual development of the Roman Christians. Remember back in Romans chapter 11, where Paul's talking about the way that the Gentiles, that's you and I, have been grafted in, have been brought in to the olive plant of faithful Israel. And he reminds them here. He says in verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. And that just appears like a bit of a comment as you're going on, but just stop for a moment. As we said in chapter 11, Paul reminds them that they're grafted into the olive tree of faithful Israel. They and we today are inheritors of all the promises made to Abraham. And you can say, yeah, I know that. Stop for a minute. This time of year, sometimes it doesn't rain and you get very clear nights and you look at the stars. Remember the promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky, as God shows this to the father of faith. I remember when our eldest grandson was quite small, and he was going on a walk round a very dark area with me, with our dog at the time, and me wanting to show off my knowledge of astral navigation, which I used to have. I was saying, oh, look at that constellation there, and that one's this, and that one's that. And he'd stop me dead. He said, Grandad, do you think those are the same stars that God showed to Abraham? Yeah, they are. And actually, when Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing to the stars of that promise. Your descendants, Abraham, will be as innumerable as the stars in the sky. And he writes to the Romans. Now, I know we're British and we don't particularly like to do this, but if you just turn round and look at somebody else, you're looking at one of the other stars. And people are going, oh no, don't look at me. Yeah. You are the inheritors of the promises given to Abraham. What wonders God has done in the Lord Jesus, grafted into the olive tree of faithful Israel and given the life of the promises, stars in the sky. So, Paul says in verse 27, these offerings from Macedonia and Achaia are given with pleasure and gratitude because the givers, the Gentiles, share in the spiritual blessings given to God's chosen people. And it's sometimes easy to just get used to the Christian life. And I think sometimes what we need is we need a bit of a shock treatment. 1 Peter 2:9-10. Hope Church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And if somewhere just inside you, and I know we're not very demonstrative in that, but there isn't a little smile lurking somewhere, why not? This is the most wonderful news that has ever been, and the Macedonians and the Achaeans were therefore glad to give. Do you know, we could do with hearts like that, couldn't we? So it is that Paul longs to come to the Romans in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. You know, he longs to come to them with that. We could do with longing like that as well, couldn't we? And it's not us that can work it up. It's only God that can give that. But it's in his response to prayer. Secondly, in verses 30 to 32, we see urgent and struggling prayer. Paul begs. Our version says, I urge you, brothers. And the word urge is one of those that you can translate in all sorts of different ways. And at different times in the development of language, some of them appear stronger than others. But you've got beseech, beg. You've got all those sort of words that Paul is saying, please, please, brothers. He begs urgently for the prayers of God's people in Rome, and he begs on them on two grounds. If you look at verse 30, it says, I urge you, or I beg you, or I beseech you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, if you have any interest at all in the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you to pray. And we'll look at what he's asking them to pray for in a minute. If he means anything to you at all, Roman Christians, Hope Christians, pray. Struggle with me in prayer. And then he says, and by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle to praying to God for me. Remember what Paul writes to the Galatian church about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. His list there starts with love. This is the same person who writes both letters. He says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember what he writes to the Corinthians? The first of these graces is love. He says, by the love of the Holy Spirit, will you strive with me? Will you struggle with me? Will you press in with me in prayer? That would be a great thing if God's people did that, wouldn't it? When I was very young, there wasn't a lot about the Bible or the Lord Jesus or anything like that in our house and in our family. But one of the things I used to really look forward to at Christmas is my grandmother would come up and they were staying with us, and she would take me off into a little room and she would teach me to say my prayers. And there would be things like the Lord's Prayer and prayer she'd learned as a child. But this is not saying your prayers. This is really grappling with God in the Spirit and because of Jesus Christ and beseeching. It's not some meaningless form of words, but the call of a man who knows himself, as a very dear friend of mine describes it, to be borne up on the prayers of the saints. Do you know that? What a thing it is to know that other Christians are praying to the living God for you. What does he beg the Romans to struggle with him in prayer for? Couple of matters. First of all, that the service that he brings may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea. Paul is very much a Jew, and he's foremost in every element of Judaism, but he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to provoke some tension with unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. They, after all, were Jews. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he wants this to go well. He wants the gospel to be proclaimed. But also, he wants the service that he's carrying out, that's the giving of the gifts in Jerusalem, to be acceptable to the saints there. These are Gentile gifts. And he wants them to be acceptable to those who've received the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. He doesn't want anger and anguish in the church. Remember? Love, joy, peace, and above all, love. Then he wants them to pray, so that by God's will I come to you with joy together, and together with you be refreshed. What a great ambition. When you're meeting with God's people, that you might be refreshed by joy. Please pray, says the apostle, that nothing may get in the way of this offering of grateful hearts, and that we may share and find joy in the Lord Jesus together. Can I use Paul's words? Hope, I beseech you, I beg you, pray this way. Finally, the 33rd verse, it sits on its own because it's a jewel here. The God of peace. Paul prays for something marvelous here in a very few words. When he writes to the Philippian church, he says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? But there he's talking about the peace of God. When he writes to the Philippians, he said, may the peace of God be with you. You notice the different order of the words in verse 33 of Romans 15. He shows the Philippians the peace of God, but for the Romans, he prays for the living presence of the God of peace. God of peace be with you all. Not just the peace of God, but the God of peace. Presence here this morning as his people meet, and full of the peace that only he can bring, because he is the God of peace. May the God of peace be with each of us and all of us together this day and always. In his name, amen.